I imagine some of you know the story behind that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford wrote the song after his wife and four daughters, I believe, had crossed the Atlantic Ocean, and they lost all of their daughters. The ship went down. The mother was saved alive, though his wife was saved. And she sent him a telegram when she got to the other side of the ocean, and it said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So he got on a ship to follow her. And I thought later, how long did she have to wait for him to get there? You know, it was probably a couple of months before he could get to her, and she was suffering with the loss of four daughters. And yet, when they crossed the point where the ship had gone down, the captain came to him and told him, "This is where your daughters were lost." And he went out and saw the calm storm, the calm seas around him at the moment, and he wrote that song. And I think it's such a testimony to faith and peace, and I have no idea of his spiritual condition, but to be able to say it is well with my soul when you've lost four children, and he had financial struggles as well, it's something that I think I would struggle with. It would be hard for me to say it is well with my soul. And I look around the room here, and I think, you know, there's people struggling with health issues and children going off to college, and you know, thinking about in my own family, my daughter-in-law with her eye issues. We're worried about our children, and are they making the right decisions? And we all want peace. We all crave peace. And the world's definition of peace is the absence of conflict, tranquility in personal relations. It's kind of a simplistic definition of peace. And as we get into the lesson a little more, we'll see the biblical definition of peace. But as much as we crave peace, we lack it, don't we? We lack peace because of the things that worry us, whether it's those decisions that our children make, or maybe we worry about when they get in the car and go somewhere, and are they going to make it safely? And we think about those things as they drive away. Is that the last time I'll see my child? We think about finances. We worry about those finances. Are we going to have enough to pay our bills, to pay the taxes this year? Are we going to have enough money? We lack peace because of things that we're unsure about. We're unsure about the future. What's tomorrow going to bring? What's tomorrow going to look like? What's our health going to be like? What is our relationship going to look like with this person in the future? We lack peace because of things that we regret. And I think there are things that all of us can regret when we look in our past. Maybe some bad decisions that we made ourselves. Maybe some angry words that we said. An argument that we had with someone. And because of those things, we rehash them in our minds. Maybe we lay awake at night and we think of those regrets that we have and wish we could just go back, you know, a month, a year, 2 years, 10 minutes sometimes. We wish we could go back and take those words back. We lack peace because of things that we need to make right in our lives. There's sin in our life, and we need to do something to take care of that, to make it right with God, to make it right with the person that we've sinned against. And then we lack peace because of apologies that we need to make that we haven't made. So many areas in our lives. How many of us lay awake at night thinking about things? Your mind gets started. You know, you get up to go to the bathroom, and I've seen a little meme that it's like the bladder is arguing at the brain, arguing with part of your anatomy, saying, "Don't wake the brain up, because if you wake your brain up, then you're going to start thinking, and then you'll never go back to sleep." But because of a lack of peace, sometimes we are unable to sleep. We're unable to have the health that we desire. It gets in the way of our relationships. It gets between us and God because we lack the peace that God offers. Are you experiencing any of these? Let me read a few verses, mostly from the Psalms. But the first one is from Proverbs 12:25. It says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down." I can sure relate to that. When we're anxious, we just feel weighed down. Feel like our feet are tied to the earth. We can't move. We're just sluggish. We're anxious about things. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. We're tossing and turning. Psalm 32, verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. This verse I have read over and over again has spoken to me. Your hand is heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then Psalm 69, verses 1 and following, says, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Maybe your lack of peace has not reached this level of crying out to God and asking Him, why aren't you here? But I think on some level we can all relate to that, to these scriptures, knowing that we've cried out to God for relief, for peace, to be able to have some mental peace, for our heart to be calm, to not worry so much, to not be so anxious over things that we have no control over, and even things that we do have control over. I think some of us struggle with this more. I won't ask for a show of hands unless you just want to. How many of you consider yourselves worriers? I'm typically not. There's a hand that went straight up in the air in the back. I don't think of myself as a worrier, but yet there are things that make me anxious, and I know I'm not supposed to be that way. God tells me not to be anxious, so I try not to be. And we try to bring about peace in our own ways, don't we? And I like to have just a little bit of feedback. I know that it's hard for all of you to hear from the audience when we speak, but what are some ways that we try to bring about peace in our own lives? Just two or three words.
Avoidance.
That's a big one. Stick your head in the sand, right? I'm good at that. What else? What are some other ways that we try to bring about peace?
Justifying our actions.
Yes, I've done that too. What else?
Compromising.
Mm-hmm. Maybe make it not seem as bad as it is. Kayla?
Micromanaging.
Yeah. So we're trying to relieve that anxiety by arranging all of our ducks in a row, maybe. Anybody else?
Give up.
Yeah. Stay at home. Yeah, just decide there's nothing I can do. Throw our hands up in the air. Those are really good, and some that I hadn't really thought of. But I thought about materialistic ways. You know, sometimes we go shopping, that retail therapy, and usually that just makes things worse. And if you feel better for a day or two, you've got something new and it's shiny and it's fun, but then you realize how much you've spent, and so it adds to your worries. But we tend to try to bring about peace in the materialistic way with shopping. Maybe we medicate ourselves. Lots of medications are needed, but sometimes we medicate ourselves in a way that we just want to forget, and so maybe that medicine's going to help us forget. I think we make excuses for ourselves, and justification that you were talking about. We say it wasn't really that bad, or it was their fault, or I'm totally justified in feeling the way that I do. And maybe again, like you said, we try to ignore, and really we're putting a Band-Aid on a situation that needs a heart surgeon, aren't we? And in that vein, turn and look at Jeremiah 6. Let's dig into the word a little bit. Jeremiah 6. Most of the time I'm reading from the ESV. There are some that I've copied into my notes from the New American and some from King James. But this right here is from the ESV. Jeremiah 6:14. Says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, why is that? Why was there no peace? And when you look back at the context, look in verse 10. The end of the verse says, "Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." They had rejected the word of God. And in chapter 8, verse 9, it says that they had rejected the word of God. Then verse 13 in that same chapter, Jeremiah 6, it says that everyone was greedy for unjust gain. So there's kind of a double whammy there. They're greedy. That's an issue, to be greedy for something, but for unjust gain, meaning that it came through illegal means, or they got it in a way that was not honest. And then verse 15 says that they had no shame over their sin. And then more bluntly put, Isaiah 48 verse 22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." So where can we find true biblical peace? Here's one answer. Let's turn to Romans 5 now. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's a good answer right there. We have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. But it's not enough to just read that verse and not understand what it means. And since there is the word "therefore" at the beginning of that passage, then we need to find out why it's what it's there for. So look back up in the context and see the verses preceding that. And it's a discussion about Abraham. Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." And we know that Abraham was an exemplar of faith. When we look at Hebrews 11, it talks about him leaving the country. God told him to leave the country where he was from and to go into a place that I'll show you. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to be there. And it wasn't just Abraham. It was his wife and his family, which was a large family, his flocks, extended family. So it's not like you and I packing up our house and going somewhere, you know, to Dallas or to Oklahoma City. It was a long way with a lot of people and a lot of possessions. And he had no idea of where he was going. He was going where God led him. So this is a discussion about faith and grace and the obedience of Abraham. But he'd been given a promise, and we know what that promise was, that through him, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it's a little bit funny when you look in here. Verse 19, it says that he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. I believe Hebrews 11 also says that he was as good as dead. And so his body was not young and vibrant anymore when God told him that through your seed, we will bless all of the nations. And Abraham was thinking, through my seed? I don't have any seed. I'm old. My body is as good as dead, as it says. Yet look at what all he showed us about his faith through these passages. Verse 18 says, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, because he'd been told, so shall your offspring be." He took God at his word, didn't he? He believed against hope. Sometimes we believe hope against hope that something's going to take place, but I think our hope is so different from God's hope, that anchor of the soul. That's the hope that the Bible talks about. It's an anchor. It's steadfast and sure. That's the kind of faith and hope that Abraham had. So he believed against hope. And then in verse 19, it said he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body that was as good as dead, as it says. He just assumed, rightly so, that God was going to keep his promise. Like we need to, rightly so, assume and know and have faith and be sure and not even doubt whether or not God's going to keep his promises. That's the way Abraham was. Then verse 20 says, "No unbelief made him waver." And I wondered, what unbelief? Because it didn't sound like he had any unbelief. But I wonder if he's talking about Sarah here. And you know the relationship that you have with your husband. If he's doubtful about something, then we tend to be doubtful about it. But yet Abraham's wife, Sarah, though she doubted, she laughed. That didn't make him waver. His faith was strong. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He was fully convinced, verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So there's several things there. He believed against hope. He didn't weaken in faith. No unbelief made him waver. He grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God. He was fully convinced. There's six or seven things in there that are ways that we can shine light on our own selves to try to have stronger faith, to be more like Abraham was in his faith. Because it's not just about him. Look at verse 23. It says, the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord. So those of us in this room, and I would imagine that most of us are Christians, have been justified by our faith. And that should lead to our peace, knowing that God is going to keep his promises. Having faith that God is going to keep those promises. Of course, his faith was active and obedient. Again, he went out not knowing where he was going. And later on, we saw his faith again when he took his son up on the mountaintop to sacrifice him. And when you look at that, you wonder, he must have known God was going to provide a way out. Because he did it. I wonder if he thought, well, God will bring him back to life because this is my seed. This is who God promised to make a nation, bless the world through this seed. But he had faith and he did it. So faith and trust in God, trusting that he will keep his promises, plus that obedience, that leads to true peace, the peace of mind and a peace with God. But what about these promises? We trust that God's going to keep his promises. What promises will he keep? There are so many of them. But two of them jump to my mind right away. And first of all, we think of 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And we can give, we can cast our cares on him. And that word means that we can hurl our cares at him, which seems kind of strange to think about throwing something at God. But all of these anxieties that weigh us down, things that it doesn't do us any good to worry about, to brood over, which I think that word anxiety talks about being brooding. We can throw that on God's shoulders. He wants us to because he cares for us. That's what the scripture says. Casting our cares on him because he cares for us. That's a promise. A promise that he will keep, that he cares for us. And that he can take those cares and anxieties from us. And we can give them to him. But sometimes, if you're like me, we tend to treat it like a yo-yo. We throw those cares and anxieties on the Lord, but then we pull it right back up, don't we? Not through worrying about that. I don't know if God can handle this. I don't really want to bother God with that. That's just too small. It's too trivial. Or maybe I just really need to see if I can figure this out, and maybe I can handle this on my own. So we've pulled that yo-yo back up. Later on, we think, oh, okay, I'm gonna try this again and give it back to God, and we throw it down. It's just a yo-yo. This is me. I'm this way with worry sometimes. I'm this way with regret sometimes. I think I'm forgiveness, you know. I'm going to forgive, but then I'll pull it back up. That's not how God wants us to be. We can cast our cares on him. We can hurl our cares on him because he cares for us. And then another promise that God gives us. It's not, there it goes. By the way, yes, these are Jordan's pictures. I just have to, you know, when I think about a promise of God and leading us in a pathway, that was the picture that came to my mind. So if we trust God with our whole heart and lean not unto our own understanding, in all our ways we acknowledge him. And that word acknowledge means that we realize him, we know him, we notice him, we acknowledge him to be the ruler of our life. Then he will make our path straight. Maybe easier to navigate, or at least easier to see the direction that we need to go, because sometimes when we're so muddled in our minds and anxious about things, we see this way we could go and this way we could go, and maybe we could do this, or maybe we could go backwards. But yet God makes our path straight and makes it easier to know which way to go because we know his word. We've studied his word and put his word in our hearts. So those are some promises that God makes to us that we can trust that he will keep. them three things that peace will do for us. First of all, peace is a guard. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Now this is the closing words of a letter that Paul wrote to a congregation full of people that he loved. When you look at the opening words of the letter, you can just feel how his love for the Philippians just oozes out. How much he cares for them, the affection that he has for them. And yet, these closing words to this letter, he's begging them, especially these two women, to agree in the Lord. So even good people, people that God loves, people that Paul admired, struggle with these anxieties and these issues and these problems. But he says in verse 6, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't brood. Instead, he says, talk to God. Communicate with him in prayer. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. So we're to communicate with him. And I think of a prayer as being communication with God, which it is. But sometimes, I don't know, some of you, John's this way, process out loud when you just talk. And you, as you talk, you sort of understand a little bit better. And you think, okay, well, yeah, that doesn't make sense. Let me think about this a little bit more. And you do it verbally. Others, I'm more a processor inside and think about things in my brain until they come out the way I want them to. But we're to communicate with God in prayer and then in supplication, in begging him to intercede in your life. And then don't forget to thank him. And then what will happen? In verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We don't have any way of understanding how or why. It's beyond our understanding, but God promises it to us. We trust him for it. And what does it do, that peace of God? It will guard us. Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I read that this means, I look at the translation of guarding, and it's detaining, confining, refusing to let in, to protect, and to keep in custody. And don't you love that picture? The peace of God being a guard of my heart. The peace of God is said to garrison the heart and mind as safe as an impregnable castle. I love that visual picture too. And when you think about it, it really makes sense because a garrison is a stronghold. And David talked about the stronghold. I think of the picture in my mind of Masada, the big tall mountain that with a flat top that was unattainable by armies that he could protect. God protected him there. But Psalm 18 verse 2 says, the Lord God is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. So that peace, we take refuge in that peace of God that he promises will come when we talk to him and communicate with him. He will give us peace. There's one more thing I read. It said that God's peace, like a sentinel, patrols before the heart. There's no one, nothing more powerful than God. And he's the one that patrols before our heart with that peace when we've been obedient to him, when our faith is strong in him. He is patrolling before my heart. His peace is a guard, a lookout, keeping watch, and protecting me from the things that would hurt me. Now, does this mean that we're not ever going to experience any pain or any trials or any struggles? And, you know, I know several of you in this room, and you know me, and you know that we all have struggles and trials. Does that mean that we don't have peace? Does that mean that God's not patrolling? He's not watching out for us? That's not at all what it is. It means that no earthly pain can disturb my tranquility, my spiritual tranquility that comes from knowing that God will keep his promises. And I thought about Paul, and remember in 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about all the perils that he was in, shipwreck and dangers of robbers, and he was cold, and he was hungry, and he was beaten so many times, and he was in prison, all these things that happened to Paul. But yet, what do we know about him? How much peace that he had, singing in prison, He was at peace, wasn't he? And we think, okay, well, Paul didn't have children, so he didn't know what it was like. Well, he didn't have children. He wasn't married. But yet, when you think about these letters that he wrote, his spiritual children, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he's telling his spiritual children there at Galatia, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the faith. So he worried about them. He didn't want them to leave the faith. Colossians chapter 2, he said, I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. So he thought about his spiritual children. Even the Philippians, again, in chapter 4, those two women that he begged to agree in the Lord. And yet, there's a picture of Paul in Acts chapter 21. He's in Caesarea. And Agabus, the prophet, came to him. Apparently, he was in a big gathering of people. And Agabus takes off his own belt. And just imagine Agabus sitting down on the ground and taking his own belt, binding his own hands and his own feet, and telling Paul, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And apparently it was such an emotional picture that all of those around him began crying and begging Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. We don't want anything to happen to you. And what did Paul say? He said, what do you mean, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to suffer. And why was that? Because Paul had this peace that we don't understand how God does it for us. But Paul had that peace that guarded him and protected him from worry because he trusted in God's promises. And I want that peace. I want to be able to say those same things that Paul said. So peace guards us, but peace also rules. Now turn and look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I would imagine that, again, that most of us in this room are in Christ. We are Christians. And so, because of that, I'm assuming that we have put to death these things that he talks about in verses 5 and 6 and 7. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, putting away anger, wrath, malice, slander. And in place of that old man, what we have done, I hope, is that we're putting on the new man. In verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. A compassionate heart is one that is deeply aware of others' suffering. Put on kind hearts. Have humility. Remember Jesus, how he left heaven, took on the form of a servant. A gentle heart, being considerate of others, being patient, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all, having this agape love that goes against the natural inclinations. It's not what I want, but it's what's best for you. Because we're Christians here, we, when faced with decisions of how we're going to react to a situation, we say, okay, is this part of the old man or is this part of the new man that I've put on? Am I going to be filled with anger about this situation? Am I going to be bitter? Am I going to talk ill about someone? Or no, I'm not going to do that because that's the old man. I'm going to put on the new man. I've got on these new decisions that I'm going to make. And it's that word rule, the peace of God ruling in your hearts, means an umpire. So you can imagine your heart being an umpire, that peace in your heart ruling and making those decisions for you. My instinctive response, maybe when I'm hurt, is to throw a punch. Not really a literal punch. I've never done that in my life, but you want to sometimes. Put up your guard, speak badly of someone, give in to desire, but that's the old woman, and I am the new woman. Let that peace rule our hearts. Just imagine how different our arguments would be with our spouses, with our friends, with a coworker, maybe with a clerk or a waiter that has not done things the way we wanted them to. But if we let that peace be the umpire and rule the way that we handle those situations, how much better would life be? So peace guards our heart, it rules our decisions, and then peace keeps our minds fixed on the Lord. When you look at Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In this book, Isaiah is warning God's people about captivity and what's going to happen to them in captivity and what's going to happen to those people who hurt his people. It wasn't just about God's people, but those who were hurting his people. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord God forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And then verses 10 and 11, I want to hurry through this. I'm just going to skip that. But God, Isaiah is warning God's people about captivity. In verse 26, yeah, "In that day this song will be sung. You keep him in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed, supported, sustained, helped, upheld in him." And it made me think of this big oak tree, and I'm sure you've seen trees by the side of a riverbank. And you can see the roots that are exposed and how they're all entwined together and they're fixed together. And they go down below the ground. They go into the water. And you don't know how far back into the earth they go. But you know that no wind is going to shake that tree. Of course, yes, there's tornadoes that are and floods that rip those out. But just stay with me here. You know that no wind is going to shake that tree because it's so firmly fixed into the ground. So why am I in perfect peace when my mind is fixed on him? It's because I trust in him. And I think about things like job losses. We trust him and we think, okay, well, maybe God's going to use this to make something better out of this situation. Maybe when God disciplines me, I know that it's going to help me, that he does that because he loves me and he wants to refine me and perfect me. When I wonder sometimes about my salvation, I have that peace because I know he will keep his promises. Because my mind is fixed on him. When I watch a loved one suffer, I can have peace because my mind is fixed on God and God gives me that peace. When the world throws trials and tribulations our way, John 16, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." What things has he said? Go back and look at the context and see what things God says to us that will give us peace. Now, why don't I have this peace and where can I get it? Why do I always do this? I run out of time at the very end, but maybe, and this is so important, so just bear with me for a couple more minutes. Maybe we are like those in Jeremiah's time who have rejected the word of God. Or we're no longer ashamed. We don't no longer can blush or acknowledge sin in our lives. And I think, okay, I'm not a sinner. Well, in God's eyes, I'm justified. I'm not a sinner, but if I'm practicing sin, there's sin that needs to be taken care of. And it's not just about adultery and theft and murder, the big things that we think about. It's not, is it? But it's living in a state of anger, maybe. Maybe it's committing character assassination with, and things that you say have deeply hurt someone else and deeply hurt their reputation among God's people. Maybe you are lacking the gentle and quiet spirit that God commands you to have. Maybe that's why you don't have peace in your life. Maybe it's why I don't have peace in my life. God wants us to acknowledge these sins and take care of them. Obey him. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says, "My son," you can think daughter, "do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Another thing, maybe we lack a respect for the word of God. And it's shown by being careless with it, interpreting things in a wrong way, ignoring it, laughing at it. Jeremiah 6:16, God says, "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient roads, the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." So walk in the ancient path, not relying necessarily on what everyone else has taught you and said, but you get the word of God. This is the ancient path right here. You dig into it and you find out what words mean. You find out what God wants you to know. If you don't have peace in your life, I dare say it may be because you're not digging into the word of God enough. And then maybe we don't have peace because we have not made things right that we need to make right. Not just a change in attitude, but a confession, public or private. And there, you know, this is a preacher's workshop, so I'm speaking some to preacher's wives here. Sometimes we have to make a public confession. And some think, oh, not the preacher's wife. And I think, yes, especially the preacher's wife. Because we are so human and so fallible, and we have our own issues and problems, and we need to make a public confession. An admission that we're not above sin, that we're not above this, we're very human. And the confession helps give us the clean heart that David so desperately wanted in Psalm 51:10. And then I think we lack peace because our focus in life may not be on spiritual things. It's because our focus in life, you look at your social media and what are your posts filled with? Is it entertainment and possessions and vacations and selfies and all these things? And of course, all of us are going to have some of those things. But is that your focus? Is that what you're all about? Or is it on spiritual things? So what peace can we look forward to? We can look forward to total and complete peace. And I thought about this standing by my dad's bed 2 years ago, right about now, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We didn't grieve like those who didn't have hope. We could stand by his bed, watch him take his last breath in complete and total peace, knowing where he was going. And we were happy and peaceful for us because of that. And we were at peace for him, knowing that he was at rest and peace where he was. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for these things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. Sometimes when we think, I can't be happy in heaven because my husband, my mother, my father, my grandparents won't be there. You're telling me they won't be there. I'm telling you, you will be at peace in heaven. You can look forward to total and complete peace there because God will wipe away every tear. No more death, no mourning nor crying. I hope you trust in the Lord, and I pray that peace guards your heart. I pray that it rules your decisions. I pray that you keep your mind fixed on him and you will have this peace that we all crave. And we intended to sing peace, perfect peace. We don't have time for that, but look it up today sometime. Look up the words and think about what they mean to you. And next time you sing them, maybe even sing them on the way home in your car to yourself, think about the peace that you can have through God your Father. Thank you for your attention.